There was a man who had absolutely everything going for him. I mean, you name it. He had everything. He had power, wealth, fame, family, success with just about everything he did. He had about everything going for him. On top of that, he was a good, strong, godly man who loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Lord had truly blessed this man in more ways than we can imagine. One day, this man decides to go for a walk. And while he's out on a walk, he notices a beautiful, very attractive woman. He lusted. He called for her, talked to her. One thing led to another, and he ended up committing adultery with this woman. A little bit later, she informs that she is now pregnant with his child. Now he goes into planning mode. How am I going to cover this up? Conceal this? Keep this a secret so no one finds out what I did? And by the way, she's already married as well. So he decides to meet with the husband. Now you're thinking, why would you do that? Some of you are probably thinking, I already know who you're talking about. You're referring to King David from the Bible. So David decides to meet with the husband, Uriah, to try and not own up to his sin or confess it, but to try and convince him to go home to his wife Bathsheba to lay with him. So when the child comes, he would think that it was his own. But if you remember the story, Uriah has too much honor and doesn't cooperate with the king's plan. So now David is in scramble mode, and he's into plan C, D, and E at this point and trying to cover up his adultery. So one thing leads to another, and he ends up having the husband, having Uriah murdered. He later takes Bathsheba to be his wife. She's pregnant with his son. A few months go by, and then God intervenes through the prophet Nathan. Nathan comes to David and decides to use a word picture to confront him. He says to David, there were two men in a certain town. One of them extremely rich, the other one very poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle, and the poor man had next to nothing except for one little lamb that he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It ate from his food, drank from his cup, slept in his arms. It basically became part of the family. Then one day a traveler came to the rich man. And the rich man, instead of taking from his own sheep and cattle to prepare a meal, which would have been custom, he goes and takes the one little lamb from the poor man and prepares it as the meal. Now this, remembering David was a shepherd boy when he was younger. This hits pretty close to home for David. And listen to what David says in response. David burned with anger. And he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. He should pay for that lamb four times over for what he did. And you remember what Nathan said. He then says to David, you are that man. You are that man. And it blows up in David's face. Have you ever blown it big time? Maybe you think God can never forgive you or love you again. For some, it's from your past. No one knows about the abortion. And you'd be ashamed if anybody found out about it. For some of you men, you're the one that urged her to have the abortion. For others, it's the affair. It was a business trip, just a one-night deal. For some of you, it was flat-out stealing. You got away with it. No one knows, but you don't know when they're going to find out. For some people, it's a big, dark, ugly past. For others, it's a secret, and it's dipping into the internet or to adult bookstores, and you're hooked on pornography. For other people, you have a thought life and a mind that goes in directions that you feel so overwhelmed by guilt that you feel like the biggest hypocrite. And you feel pulled in this way and that way, and you're here and you want to be close to God, but there's a war going on inside, and you just don't know how to get out. For other people, you're thinking, you know, boy, thank the Lord that I haven't blown it big time, that I haven't committed adultery or murder like David did. But for those of you thinking along those lines, I'd encourage you to read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that God is absolutely pure, absolutely holy. And so in Matthew chapter 5, he says that if you've never committed adultery, but you've lusted after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you never acted and committed murder, but you've had anger and wrath towards someone, you've assassinated them in your mind. Now, you may not think those sins are big time, but I've got news for you. God does. God does. And that sin, although never seen, never popping up on the screen, and maybe having more of a limited impact on others, it's still an offense to a holy God. One pastor put it this way. He said, all sin is treason against the Almighty. So how? How do you recover when you know you've done something terribly wrong? How do you get back on your feet? How do you overcome the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment? How do you get right with God again? Experience His fellowship? Get restored? How does it work? I believe God has given us the answer to these questions through David in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. What we have in Psalm 51 is David's prayer after that conversation with the prophet Nathan. And we literally get to eavesdrop on this great and godly man who committed adultery and who committed murder, who knew better, who knew God better than probably any of us will ever know Him. And yet, in a moment of weakness and a point of vulnerability, he made a disastrous mistake. And then he did what most of us do. He tried to hide it and cover it up. And what do we learn when we cover up? What does sin do? It grows. And its impact grows. In Psalm 32, we read of what was going on inside of David at this time. David says, "The Lord's hand was heavy upon me. When I was silent about my sin, my body wasted away." It was like being in a desert. When we know things aren't right, when we know things aren't right with God, when we have sinned against Him and others, it will eat us up. Crush us spiritually, devastate us emotionally. It's one of the things we as humans all have in common is failure. We've all failed at some point or another. So how do we recover from those moments of failure when we've blown it? David in Psalm 51 guides us down the path to spiritual recovery with three very important steps. Three important steps. We're going to look at those three steps this morning. The first step to spiritual recovery when we've blown it is to come clean with God and ask for His forgiveness. Come clean with God and ask for His forgiveness. Own responsibility for your sin. Look with me at Psalm 51, just the first six verses, and follow along as I read them aloud to you. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Five different times David owns his sin. Starting in verse 3. "For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then number 4 in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Do you hear what he's doing? He owns it. Get honest. Get it out in the open. Stop the secrecy. Stop rationalizing. Stop minimizing. Stop trying to reframe it. Stop comparing yourself to others who maybe do it worse. Stop saying everybody else does it. Stop making excuses. Stop it and come clean with God and ask for his forgiveness. David tried rationalizing, minimizing, and covering it up. He said, I'm the king. I got special privileges. And I have all the pressures of the office and its struggles. She's a beautiful woman. And we do it too. We rationalize it. And we minimize it. And we try and cover it up. This might be hard for some of you to believe, but my children fight once in a while. And when confronted for their fighting, you wouldn't believe the rationalizing and the minimizing and the covering up that goes on. For example, just the other day, one child comes running out of the room screaming, "She bit me! She bit me!" The accused child close behind yelling, "No, I didn't bite him. I didn't." So Kendra calmly assesses the situation and says, "Well, I don't see any bite marks. Are you sure she bit you?" "Well, she nibbled me." Okay, did you nibble on him?" "No, I didn't nibble. I just put my mouth on him." And we do anything possible to try and make our sin look better than it is, don't we? Another time came when I was driving in the car. So we're driving down the road and all of a sudden crying starts in the back seat. And between loud, exaggerated sobs, so mom and dad were here in the front seat, the child managed to say, "She hit me." To which the accused then yells, "No, I didn't hit you. I whacked you. And you hit me first." So sometimes we don't even do a good job at minimizing it, do we? But that's what we do. We try and rationalize it, minimize it, maybe just flat out cover it up or lie about it. But when Nathan basically nailed David to the wall with his confrontation, David quickly gets to the point and he says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And in Psalm 51, he puts it this way, "Against you, you God, you only have I sinned." It is a fundamental mark of spiritual health to be able to say, "I was wrong. I have sinned." Proverbs 28:13 says that he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You see, when we sin, we have two options. Option one is cover or conceal it. Or option two, we can confess our sins and renounce them. Come clean with God and ask for his forgiveness. Look again at verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 51. Again, David's been confronted and he prays, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Do you notice all the verbs? He says, "Have mercy. Blot out, wash away, cleanse me." And do you notice the basis for those verbs? David's not trying to cut a deal with God. He's not trying to minimize or reframe things. He's not saying, "Well, a lot of kings do way worse, you know." No, he says, "God, it's on the basis of your character, your unfailing love, and your great compassion. God, on the basis of who you are, not on what I've done, will you wash, clean, forgive, and cleanse." And it's not easy to come clean, is it? David writes in verse 6, I know you desire truth from the inside out. But the truth can really hurt, can it? Reminds me of the famous Jack Nicholson scene in the movie A Few Good Men, where Jack Nicholson says to Tom Cruise, "You want answers?" Cruise responds, "I want the truth." To which Nicholson then shouts in rage, "You can't handle the truth." The truth can be hard to handle, especially the truth about ourselves and our own sin. Often we know the truth. We just don't want to let it hurt us. So we deflect it, deny it, ignore it, attack it, argue with it, and in general, just flat out avoid it in any way we possibly can. But David is saying, "I know what you want, Lord. You want me to stop playing games, stop making excuses. I'm ready to do that now. No more games, no more excuses. I am guilty in your eyes, and I admit it." So step one to spiritual recovery when you've blown it is to come clean with God and ask for forgiveness. Step two then to spiritual recovery when you've blown it is to accept God's promised forgiveness and cleansing. Accept God's promised forgiveness and cleansing. Grab hold of it. Claim it. Accept it. Accept God's promise, forgiveness, and cleansing. As we look back in the psalm, we see that there's a major shift in verse 7. It now turns much more positive than the previous 6 verses. It's as if David is saying, "This is what happened. I'm ready to move on with it, Lord." So look with me at verses 7 to 12. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Now, it doesn't come out in our English translations in these verses that these are more than just desires. They are affirmations. You see, David has accepted. "You will." He says, "I know, based on your character and not my sin, you will restore. You will guide me. You will renew. You will return me." You see, David is accepting the work of God in his life. The moment you get honest with God and come clean and say, "I blew it, help me," you know what you get? You get grace. You get grace. Now, when Nathan said to David, "The Lord has forgiven you," David didn't turn back and go into the palace and say, but I just can't forgive myself. I know you said the Lord's forgiven me. I don't know how that's possible, but I just can't forgive myself." Have you ever done that? I have. And I don't know about you, but there's times where I can say, "Okay, God, I will not do that again." And I do it. "Okay, this time I won't do that again." And I do it. "Okay, now I promise I'll never, 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 never do that again." And I do it. And I feel like a failure. And I feel like there's no way God can forgive that again. And I feel so overwhelmed and guilty. And I feel like, why even pray? Why ask him again for the millionth time to forgive me? But I need to confess my sins, agree with God about it, in order to be restored of that fellowship. Too often we think God can't forgive us again and again and again for that. And we can't forgive ourselves. And you can fill it in. I just can't forgive myself. I had an abortion. I can't forgive myself. I had an affair. I can't forgive myself. I stole money and I knew better. I can't forgive myself. I wasn't a good father or a good mother. And we get down and depressed about our sins and mopey about it, which often leads to more sin. But when we say that and do those things, we are essentially saying that there is no way God can completely forgive us for this and for that. Because we look at it from a human perspective. You see, we can forgive and then we bury it somewhere over here, but we never forget where it's buried, do we? And we think that's the way God works. Let's get this straight, though. God looks at our situation, and he's taken the guilt of our sin, taken it off us, allowed Jesus to hang on the cross, perfect, fully God, fully man, and he's placed it all on him for the purchase price and the payment, and has declared us innocent, and declared that Christ's payment of his blood, pure blood, pays for it. And we're going to say that's not quite good enough. That's what we do when we say we can't forgive ourselves, or we say there's no way God can forgive that again. It's like doing a load of white laundry and somehow a red sock or washcloth gets accidentally slipped into the load. And when it comes out washed, mainly white, but with a little pinkish tint to it. Often we don't believe God fully forgives, cleanses, and washes us whiter than snow. We have this false belief that there's still a pinkish tint left over as a result of our sin, that we're tainted wherever we go. Are we willing to accept that we've blown it, but not accept God's promised forgiveness and cleansing? Accept it. You are loved. You are special. You are valued. And it's not because of who you are. It's because of who God is. He doesn't love like other people. He loves us unconditionally. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, God promises us with a great and precious promise that he will forgive us and cleanse us. Accept God's forgiveness and cleansing in your life. Now, when we believe in God by grace through faith, we are totally and completely and eternally forgiven of our sins. God looks down on us and he doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. That kind of forgiveness, or that side of forgiveness, frees you from any threat of eternal condemnation. But there is a parental or relational side of forgiveness that God grants as our Heavenly Father. He is still grieved when his children sin. He chastens or disciplines those whom he loves for their good, Hebrews 12. So I'm speaking about the relational forgiveness from God. In order to have that relationship restored, we need to confess our sins. And more importantly, we need to be willing to accept the grace of God, accept God's promise, forgiveness, and cleansing in our life. So step one to spiritual recovery is to come clean and ask for his forgiveness. Step two is to accept God's promised forgiveness and cleansing. And step three, then, is to resolve to make a difference. Resolve to make a difference. As we look at verses 13 through to the end of the chapter, David says, then God, when you do this new work in me, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Verse 15, we see that David truly begins to worship again. Truly forgiven people love to tell others what God has done for them. And then in verses 16 and 17, we see that David comes to a new or a renewed understanding of what it means to have a relationship with Christ. David says, I don't want to just have fellowship. I want to get back on the team. I want to get back on the playing floor. I want to be used by you. I want to serve you faithfully again. I want to teach people your ways. What ways? The ways of our forgiving, grace-filled God who takes the evil that we do and somehow forgives and turns it around for good. David wants people to know about God, to know what God is really like, to know God's character. He wants to serve him faithfully by telling others about him. He wants to be back a part of ministering to others. He's resolved. I've blown it. I deserve to die. But I've been forgiven and I've been restored. And now, God, I don't want to become some second-class Christian who says, well, I'm a Christian, but I've been divorced. Or I'm a Christian, but I had an abortion. Or I'm a Christian, but I had an affair. I'm a Christian, but I lied at work. I'm a Christian, but I was convicted of embezzlement. I'm a Christian, but... And fill in the blank. And we feel like we have this baggage that makes us useless. That we have this pinkish tint. No, you know what you are? You are a Christian who is completely forgiven of all of that. God will use those very things, those sins, those failures for his glory. Resolve to serve God faithfully again. Teach others his ways. Resolve to make a difference. So how do we recover when we've blown it? How do we get right with God again? First, we need to come clean with God and ask for his forgiveness. Get honest about your sin. Own it. Stop trying to cover it up or conceal it. Come clean with God and ask for his forgiveness. Step two to spiritual recovery when we've blown it is to accept God's promised forgiveness and cleansing. Accept it. We serve a faithful God and a just God. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Grab onto God's grace and accept his promised forgiveness and cleansing. I'm going to say it again. He has promised us forgiveness and cleansing. Accept it. And then third, resolve to make a difference. Don't mope on the sidelines. Get back in the game. Teach other people God's ways. Serve him faithfully again. Resolve to make a difference by proclaiming what God has done in your life. If God forgave David, he can certainly forgive you. If a murdering adulterer could find grace, there is hope. Hope for you and me. How much sin will God forgive? All of it. All of it. No sin is beyond God's grace if we turn to him with a broken and contrite heart. Forgiveness is always possible for those who deal deeply and honestly with their own sin. Suppose the question comes down to this then. Do you even want to be forgiven? And I say even because you can harden your heart to the point where you no longer care if you are forgiven. And for those people, there's nothing left but the fearful judgment and discipline of God. But if you have the slightest desire in your heart to be forgiven, if you want a new beginning, your sins can be forgiven. God never turns an honest seeker away. No matter what you've done, where you've been, or how ugly your sin, if you will, by God's prompting, come to Jesus, he will never say no. Because God has promised us forgiveness and cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our God is a faithful God who keeps his great and precious promises, and he has promised us forgiveness and cleansing. It's not about you. It's not even about your sin. It's all about God. It's all about grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we don't have to be perfect to come to you. If we had to be perfect, who among us would qualify? They called you the friend of sinners. Thank God that's true. You are the friend. We are the sinners. Thank you for taking us in. I pray now for those convicted by your words this morning. May they have the courage to say, I have sinned. And more importantly, may they accept your promised forgiveness and cleansing, and then resolve to make a difference for your sake. Help those who feel uneasy. Help them to yield to the gentle nudging of the Spirit. Speak to each one of us and show us the truth so that we might be set free. In Jesus' name, amen.